We're going to talk this morning about a man who was a great, great man of God, a prophet of God, and who we are greater than, in a sense, as well. But this man is John the Baptist. And I don't know, you guys may talk about him a lot, but it seems like a lot of us don't focus on him as much. We focus on him just as the one introducing Christ, and then we focus on Christ, which, of course, Christ is much greater than John, and we do need to focus on him much more than on John. But there are a number of lessons we can learn from John the Baptist. He set a great example for us in a lot of ways, and God used him for some wonderful things. And so we're just going to look at a few things about him this morning. The first thing I want us to look at about John, something that makes him very unique among prophets of God even, was that he was prophesied about. I mean, you look at some people that, you know, God may have talked to their parents and said something about them, but with John, he was prophesied about 400 years before he came. And that's pretty unique among the prophets of God. If you look at Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the last verses of Malachi, Malachi chapter 4, and in verses 5 and 6, Malachi has been talking about the coming of the Christ and how he's going to set things in order. And then when you get to chapter 4, in verse 5, he says, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." And this is not the only prophecy about John. Long before Malachi, Isaiah prophesied about John. We're not going to go to Isaiah, but turn to Matthew 11. I guess I should say Isaiah, but in South Africa, everybody pronounces it Isaiah, so that's how I've come to pronounce it now. But Matthew chapter 11, in verses 7, beginning, Matthew 11, beginning in verse 7, it says, "As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" And this is a quotation from Isaiah. You know, that's wrong. That's still from Malachi, isn't it? I don't know why I thought that was from Isaiah. It's very similar to something in Isaiah as well. But I believe it is still in Malachi. But Isaiah does talk about a very similar thing. And I didn't put down where in Isaiah. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. I apologize for that. Yes, that's right. In verse 3, "A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And so you have that same idea of preparing the way for the Lord. So it's a similar idea, but it's not as nearly as clear that is talking about John. Thank you for that. But it was at least 400 years before John. He was prophesied about specifically. Elijah, well, that's what it says. But Jesus tells us that was talking about John. And there in Matthew, he says he is more than a prophet. John is the one who was prophesied about, that he would be clearing the way for the Lord, preparing the way, getting people ready to receive Christ. In many ways, the Old Testament was there to prepare people for Christ. That's what we read about in Galatians 3 and other places, that it prepared people in multiple ways. One, it convicted them of sin, showed them their need for a Savior. And another was that it taught them about God and right living, you could say, righteous living. And so the people should have just been ready through the law, right? Problem was, they weren't really understanding the purpose of the law and following that in the way God intended them to. And so God sent John to bring them back to, this is what God wants you to be doing, and get them ready then to receive something even greater than the law, which is Christ. So John had an extremely important job, one that was prophesied about long before. People were looking forward to him coming. You know, people sometimes thought Jesus was the Elijah that was prophesied about. So they knew that there was this Elijah who was supposed to come. They didn't always recognize that it was John, but that's who it was. And then when you get to Luke chapter 1, we find where John is born. In Luke chapter 1, he's prophesied about by the angel to his father. So in Luke 1, beginning in verse 13, the angel is speaking to Zacharias. You remember Zacharias is a priest. And it says that he and his wife are advanced in years. And so, you know, don't be offended, but the Bible says if you're about 50 years old, you're old. Okay. We call that middle age, don't we? But for having a baby, that's old, isn't it? Okay. And a priest could not offer the sacrifices and serve in the temple past 50 years old. So we know he was younger than that, but it says he was advanced in years. And his wife was as well. We don't know how old she was. Maybe she was older than him. But she was barren, couldn't have any children. And so they were content. They were righteous people. In fact, it says back in verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. There's not a lot of people that could be said about. That's a pretty amazing statement. Not just of one person, but both of them, it says. That's amazing. And God chooses them to be the parents of this Elijah who would come. And so when we get down to verse 13, Gabriel has come to Zacharias. And of course, Zacharias has the reaction most people have when they see an angel. He is very afraid. But it says the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." And not a whole lot of emphasis is put on the name. As far as I understand, John means Jehovah is gracious. And, of course, that certainly fits with what he's doing in giving them a child, as well as what John's work is going to be, showing the grace of God, preparing them for the one who's going to bring the true grace of God. But it is a name that God specifically said he's going to have this name. And then in verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So here he says, your son is going to be really, really special. He is the one who was prophesied about. And, he's going to not drink any wine or liquor. He doesn't specifically say that he's a Nazarite from birth like Samson was. But that kind of gives an indication maybe that was the same type of thing. It's very similar to what the angel told Samson's mother. He was certainly dedicated to God. But he even says he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And that's unique, as far as I know. I don't know of any other prophets who prophesied while they're still in the womb. And, of course, he did. When Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, the baby jumps in Elizabeth's womb, jumping for joy, it says. And so that's a type of prophecy. It's not spoken, but it was. And then, of course, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she gave a spoken prophecy there. But, you know, if you ever discuss abortion with people, and they want to say, well, life doesn't begin until after they come out of the womb, if they believe the Bible at all, and you take them to this, and you see God using him as a prophet while he's still in the womb, how do you get to that? Just a clump of cells, right?
Yes, sir.
It doesn't work.
No, sir.
Does not work. If anybody has any honesty in them and they believe the Bible to be God's word, they have to accept that God views children in the womb as human beings. They are spirits in his eyes. They are alive. And we must treat them that way. God treats them that way. That's a side point. but it's one that we can definitely see in the story. So he was prophesied about. Very important. And you can imagine when he grows up and he knows, I was prophesied about 400 years ago. I have this super important work to do. Think he could get a big head about that? Yeah. We're going to look in a little bit to see what attitude he actually had, but just think about that. How important he was in the plan of God. He was extremely important. But on the other hand, here's a super important guy. He's born into the world, and people are rejoicing. There's all this prophecy surrounding him. But turn to verse 80 here in Luke chapter 1. Verse 80. So after he's born, he's named John. His father, Zacharias, gives this long prophecy about him and about Christ. It says in verse 80, and the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. John lived in the deserts. That's where he grew up. Does that sound nice? Doesn't sound nice to me. You know, you have preachers who want to impress people, you know, with their humility or, you know, just, you know, I'm this dedicated to God. And so they might fast for 40 days or whatever it is they're trying to do to impress people. But this wasn't to impress anybody. This is how he grew up. He didn't have a choice in this, as far as I can tell. This was a choice made for him. He grew up in the deserts. How many people would be bitter about that? I mean, all these other people, they're having this comfortable life in the city. I mean, his dad's a priest. That doesn't mean he's wealthy, but it means that they have access to food and all of that sort of thing. They don't have to live in the desert, but he's growing up in the desert. And I don't know why. We're never told why. I don't know. Maybe it was to make him more like Elijah. Because Elijah, the prophet, was a rough guy. He lived off the land a lot of the time anyway. Maybe that's part of the reason. Maybe it was to keep him away from the wickedness of the city and away from the influence, because he had such an important job God had designated for him. I'm not sure. He wasn't going to stay out there all the time. It was until his public appearance to Israel. But that's where he grew up. And, I often miss that when I read it. I think of him just being this guy who just wants to live out in the desert or something, some strange guy. But that's actually how he grew up, it says. In John 3, John chapter 3, in the first four verses there, that is not right. I have preached this lesson before. I don't know what I was doing. I apologize.
Make your point.
No, it was just continuing that point. It's not a big deal. But I didn't have a wrong passage in there last time. All right. That's fine. It may have been Matthew. I'm not sure. But it's okay. We don't need that one. But the point is, okay, he was an important man. For many people, that would make them proud. But he had to grow up in the desert. For many people, that would make them bitter, wouldn't it? And so I think the passage I was looking for was where it just says he ate locusts and wild honey.
Matthew 3:4.
That's Matthew. All right. Had the wrong book down. I really am sorry about that. I think this may have happened last time I was here. I was getting wrong passages. It's something about this place. No. It's because we have a good man who can find the passages quickly. All right. So he says, yes, in Matthew 3, verse 4, now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And so that's not something that sounds enjoyable to me. But that's not something he did to impress people. That's just how he was raised. That's who he was. And so that tells us something about John and about his parents, that they really wanted him to be focused on this work. He was not going to be distracted by the things of the world, by nice food, by entertainment, by all the things that distract us. He was focused. Okay.
Yes, sir.
But he was very successful. When he did make his public appearance to Israel, he had a very good reception by most of the people. There were a lot of people following John. In Luke chapter 1 again, this is back to the prophecy from his father. In Luke chapter 1, Verse 67 begins the prophecy. It says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days.'" So he focuses on Christ, the great salvation through Christ, deliverance from our enemies. And in verse 76 then he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, to which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." He's the prophet of the Most High God. So here, Zacharias is praising God for the one that's going to come, but he also talks about the great work John is about to do when he grows up. And it says that he's going to do this work. The prophet of the Most High, preparing the way of the Lord, giving the people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. This is a wonderful work, but not an easy one. But he was very effective in this work. In chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, he's just been talking to people about how to repent and all of that. People have been coming out to him. But in verse 15, he says, "Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, 'As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" And so he says, "Then with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people." The gospel, the good news, wasn't about him. It was about the one who was coming. And that was his work, to prepare people for the Christ. And so he's busy doing that. Here he's this great prophet of God, prophesied about. People are thinking he might be the Christ. But he's focused on his work. It's not about him. I'm getting you ready for somebody much greater than me. Someone mightier than I. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. You know, I baptize you with water. And that's not to say Jesus doesn't have water baptism. But he's distinguishing the greatness of Christ to his greatness. He says, "I baptize you with water, but he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Have you ever heard of people wanting the baptism of fire? They don't understand the passage, do they? Yeah. So, but Christ is the one who has that authority to give the Holy Spirit and to destroy, to punish. Okay. John didn't have that authority. He didn't have that greatness. He was not the Christ, but he was preparing people for the Christ. And it was a great work, and he was highly successful in that work. In Matthew chapter 3, Matthew 3, beginning in verse 13, we see something about John's humility here. Now, John knows Jesus. I don't know if they grew up together. I don't think Jesus grew up in the desert. Okay, but they were related and they knew each other. He knew about Jesus, even though Jesus had not started his primary work yet. And when you think about how great John was and his work for God, and then you see what he says to Jesus, it shows a lot of humility here. In verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answering, said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him." And we're told later, after Jesus comes out of the water and the dove descends on him, later on, John is telling people, "I was told it's the one on whom the dove descends, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, that is the Christ." That's when he knew for sure who Jesus was. At this point, he didn't even know that for sure, that Jesus was the Christ, but he knew enough about Jesus to know he was greater than him in his righteousness, I suppose. He says, I need to be baptized by you. You don't need to be baptized by me. But Jesus says, well, no, actually, this is what God wants. Let's fulfill all righteousness. And so then he said, well, if that's the right thing to do, then we'll do it. But he had great humility for a great prophet. And of course, you see that with almost all of the prophets of God. You don't see that with false prophets. You see a lot of pride with false prophets. Why are they false prophets? Because they want attention, right? They want people to listen to them. John was not a false prophet. He was a true prophet who had work to do given to him by God. He didn't have a choice. Well, he could have, right? He could have refused. It's not like God made him into a robot. But if he wanted to please God, he did not have a choice.
Yes, sir.
He had to be this prophet preparing the way for Christ. You know, sometimes we don't realize how easy we have it. You know, as preachers, we're not told, you know, you got to preach, Brother Belknap. God never told you that, did he?
No, sir.
Yeah, he never told me that. I have a choice. I could say, well, there's other things that I think are more important right now. You know, I've got to take care of my family or whatever. Now, we need to be very careful, make sure that it is something God wants us to be busy doing. But we have a choice to preach or not to preach. He didn't have a choice. If he wanted to please God, he had to be this prophet. And that can be tough, I would think. You know, not even having a choice in your main mission in life, what you're choosing to do. You know, everything, all this responsibility is on your shoulders, whether you want it or not. Well, of course, that happens to us sometimes too, doesn't it? Things come up where you don't have a choice if you want to please God. Taking care of our parents is one of those, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus made that very clear. The Pharisees said, no, just give everything to God, then you don't take care of your parents. And Jesus said, well, that is completely against the commandments. God doesn't want your money. He wants you to obey him. He wants you to take care of your parents. The Maydells in South Africa, they've just had to move to America to take care of her mother. She has dementia starting, and her brother Her brother's wife, I think, has to be taken care of now, so they can't take care of both of them very effectively. So they've had to move, or they're in the process of moving over here now. And they don't want to do that. They love the work of preaching the gospel in South Africa, but sometimes there are higher priorities from God. And we don't have a choice if we want to please God. But when you look at John, what was his attitude? Humility, and no sign of bitterness at all in doing his work. And so we see in John this great example of somebody who had great work to do. Not that he worked himself into a position where he, you know, this was a good thing he was prepared for. He didn't have a choice. He had to prepare for it from when he was born. He had to do this great work if he wanted to please God. And he did. But no bitterness, no. And not saying, well, you know what? I'm a great prophet. I'm greater than all the other prophets. Which is essentially what Jesus said about him. You don't see that in him. Jesus comes, he says, I need to be baptized by you. Yeah, I don't need to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. He says, I'm not worthy to untie the shoe of the one who's coming after me, the one I'm preparing you for. He had great humility, great attitude in his work.
Yes, sir.
But in that humility that he had, he was never afraid to say what needed to be said. It wasn't, when you look at him, you don't see somebody just doing the minimum. Okay, I'm going to go out and preach and baptize some people today, and then I'm going to go home and relax. You don't see that attitude in John either. He was somebody who really cared about what was right, what God said, and he was willing to tell people, even when they really didn't want to hear it. When you go to Matthew 3 again, in verse 7, it says, but when he saw many, so he was being baptizing many people there in the Jordan River. But in verse 7 it says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Ooh. Well, that's not very nice, is it? He says in verse 8, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he says in verse 11, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming. And what was their biggest problem? I don't know. It's hard to nail down their biggest problem, isn't it? But I think one problem that both of these groups had was they did not recognize that they were sinners. There was no repentance. If you don't recognize that you're a sinner, there's no repentance. And so he says, you guys are coming here to be baptized. What for? Well, who warned you to flee from the wrath, right? You guys aren't worried about the wrath. Why do you want to be baptized? You don't recognize your sin. You don't see your need to repent. He sets a good example there of not baptizing unrepentant people, if we recognize that in the Not that it, you know, messes up the water or anything, but it certainly doesn't do them any good. The unrepentant people don't need to be baptized.
No, sir.
Right? What they need to do is repent. Then they need to be baptized. Okay. So he said to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, I need to see something from you guys first. I need to see that you actually are repentant. I don't believe he's saying you need to clean up everything in your life before I baptize you. That's not what he did with anybody else. But he's saying you need to show that you're actually repentant. Because I don't see it in you. Isn't that hard to tell somebody? When they say, I want to be baptized. You say, well, what are you repenting from? Oh, I don't know. I'm a good person, but I just know I need to be baptized. Is it hard to tell them you're not a good person? You need to recognize the sin in your life. A lot of times we're in a hurry to rush them to the water, aren't we? Yeah. It feels good to us. Let's add people to the Lord's body. But if we don't add people to the Lord's body, baptizing somebody isn't going to add them to the Lord's body. The Lord adds repentant people to his body when they are baptized. Yeah. And so John, of course, had a very clear understanding of that. And he just told the Pharisees and Sadducees, essentially, I'm not going to baptize you because you're not repentant. You remember later on when they asked Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? And he says, well, let me ask you, by whose authority did John baptize? Or where did that come from? From heaven or from men? And they said, well, if we say it's from heaven, he's going to ask, well, why weren't you baptized then? Right? And why weren't they baptized? He wouldn't baptize them because they weren't repentant. That's why they weren't. But most people were. Most people in that area. I mean, it says all over Judea and everywhere they were coming to John to be baptized. So even these very religious people said, well, we need to do that too. We should do that. Yeah. But they weren't repentant, so he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't baptize them. He was not afraid of saying what needed to be said. But Matthew 14, I think, is probably the strongest example of that. It's the one we think of the most, I think, when we talk about John the Baptist. This is how he ended up dying. In John 14, in verse 3, it says, now this is later on, but it's explaining what happened to John. So it says, for when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Although John wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. And so we know what happened in that story, that Herodias' daughter danced and Herod was so impressed, he said, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. Which is pretty ridiculous, but he was feeling, you know, very generous, I guess, that day. And so she went and asked her mom, what should I ask for? The head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so John had his head cut off. And you know, that's a sad ending, and yet at the same time, you think John didn't know that that was a possibility? I think he understood how the Herods worked. They were not nice people. They were well known for killing anybody who was in their way. And John goes to Herod and he says, you know what? You're not allowed to have your brother's wife. That's not legal. And I don't think he was talking about the law of the land. He was talking about God's law. Because even though the Herods were Edomites, Idumeans, they were people who had converted to Judaism. They still claimed to be held under God's law. And he says, if you're going to be under God's law, here's what God says. you can't have your brother's wife. Of course, I don't know that it matters if they claim to be under his law or not. Everybody is. But he says, you can't do that. And so, arrest him and then later behead him. But he wasn't afraid to say what needed to be said. You'd think, probably, if we were in the same type of situation with the same kind of people, we might word it a little bit differently. You know? Say, well, I just want to explain to you that if you're worried about this, let me just show you. Your wife, she's kind of already married, right? So I don't think God's very happy with that. The way that we see it, I don't know how you can tiptoe around it too much, but I think some of us would probably try, because that's a scary thought, to talk to somebody with that kind of power and authority who you know is not going to like what you have to say. Now, he probably already knew what John was telling him, but everybody else was too afraid to point it out. And so if nobody points it out, it's okay, isn't it? We need to be like John and not be afraid to point out things. It's easy. And I've heard this from Christians where they say, well, they already know it's wrong. I know they know it's wrong. So what am I going to tell them that they don't already know? That's an easy attitude to have, really easy. And yet, John told him what he needed to know at the cost of his own life. We need to not be afraid to speak up and say what needs to be said, even if it endangers us. And that's not easy to put into practice, but John set an excellent example in that. He was just doing what God wanted him to do. This wasn't about pride saying, I'm greater than Herod. I'm going to tell him what to do. No. He was just doing what God wanted him to do. He wasn't getting into politics. I'm afraid Christians get way too involved in politics. That's not the answer to the problems of sin, which is the only real problem that we are focused on. Politics, they're necessary, I guess, for some things about government and all of that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have opinions or to vote, but we need to understand, if our president is of a different party or if he's of the same party and they commit sin, we need to say it's sin, right? Don't defend what they're doing because they're on your side politically. Or don't go after them and attack them because they're on the other side if what they're doing isn't really sinful. I've seen that too. We need to just be like John. He went to Herod himself, didn't he? And of course, I don't know that any of us can go to the president and talk to him, but we can write him letters. I know of a lady who used to write letters to President Bush, and he would write back. And, she would try to teach him the gospel through writing and tried to get him to go to church out in Texas after he was no longer president. I don't think he did, but she was working on him. That's pretty impressive to me. And when Obama became president, she wrote him letters. She didn't care what party they were from. She didn't get any reply from Obama. But she was trying to teach them. I think that's impressive. It's not something I would have thought of. Yeah. And we talk about them. We don't normally talk to them. John talked to them. So John is this excellent example. So, what are we going to do then? We have a choice, usually, in what we're going to do. We can please God doing this or doing that, and we have a choice. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes it comes to us that we're the only person who can do something. Maybe you're at work and your coworker is needing somebody to talk to them about the gospel, about what God says about something or whatever. You say, well, I wish my preacher were here, right? He's not. He's not there. Who's going to do it? Does God want somebody to talk to them? He does. I don't know if I can say it's like with John, where the only thing you can do is speak to them right then to be pleasing to God, but we certainly need to think about our responsibility and not be bitter about it, say, why am I in this position, right? Well, everybody hopefully will be in that position at some point. It's actually a blessing. And I think that's how John looked at it. It was a great thing for God to be able to use him. And it's a great thing for God to be able to use us. If we have a choice, then we need to be thinking about, what can I do? What's the best thing to do for the kingdom of God? Don't get distracted by the world. Go out in the desert for a while, right? Turn off your television. Turn off your radio. Focus on the Word of God and just really focus on the point. Why are we here? What does God want us to do? John, I don't know why I called him Jared. John is this terrific example for us of humility, of good attitude. Some of us are better preachers than others. I've proved this morning I'm not one of those. I'm not a good preacher. But some people could become proud of their preaching ability. Maybe Brother Belknap's one of those. I don't know.
Maybe.
Yeah. But we must make sure that whatever skill God has blessed us with, we don't let it lead to pride. I mean, John was one of the greatest prophets to ever live. But he was also extremely humble, just like the others. And he understood, I'm not worthy to bow down and untie the shoe of Christ. And that's certainly where any preacher of the gospel today is. We don't even stack up to John. How can we compare to Christ? And whether you're a good song leader, whether you're you pray the most wonderful godly prayers, whether you are always helping people, cutting their grass, cooking food for them, whatever it is, those are wonderful things. But let's be like John. And accept that as, this is the work God's given me to do, and it's wonderful to be able to do it. It's not something to motivate pride. So where are we going to be? What are we going to do? Are we going to be like John? Or are we going to be like Herod and not like what the Word of God has to say? And just reject it, hopefully not cut anybody's head off. But and that's basically the two extremes, isn't it? You can be like John or you can be like Herod. Well, this morning we talked a little bit about baptism, although we were talking about the baptism of John. But his baptism was essentially the same as the baptism of Christ. Repentance and for the forgiveness of sin. The difference was, where did the authority come from? And, of course, we understand that we're not baptized with John's baptism today. Its purpose ended. It was to prepare people for Christ. But today, we still have the commandment from Christ himself, the one who is so much greater than John, to not only be baptized, but to repent, to believe in him as the Son of God, as the Christ, to confess him before men. Don't be afraid. Don't be a coward, but in fact, admit your faith in him and to be baptized into Christ's death for the forgiveness of sins. And if you're in a position this morning where you need to do that, you can do that. You can do that anytime. If you're repentant, as we saw today. And if you have been baptized, but you're like many of those baptized by John, he went back into the world and needed to be corrected later. People that we see with the baptism of Christ who went off course. If you're in that situation, you can get started correcting that. And I hope you will. It's not something to wait on. We don't know when we'll die. We don't know when the Lord will return. And we need to be ready. We need to be practicing righteousness always. So if you need to repent of your sins, you can get help with that. You can have prayers. You can confess anything you need to confess to the church. This is a good time to do that as we stand and we sing.